pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day you've given us. We just thank you for the privilege to come out and worship you. We just thank you, Lord, for the many songs we can sing about your creation, about your strength, about your power, and who you are. We just thank you, Lord, that you give each of us Christians the power to be able to come out and worship you, the extra strength we need to proclaim your word. We thank you, Lord, for everyone here today. We pray for the ones that couldn't be here, Lord. We just think of Norm, passing of Norm. We just ask you to be with the family there and just help them through this difficult time. We just thank you for all you've done for us. We just ask you to be with Pastor Howard. He brings a message. May we try to do better following you and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You see it.
Well, I'd like to welcome each one of you here today. Welcome to our Sunday morning worship service here at Morrow Bible Church. It's wonderful to see all of you here today. And want to welcome, we have a guest here this morning, Sydney Reinhardt. She's with the Veterans from South Carolina. So thank you for joining us here. And we'd also like to welcome those that are watching on the live stream or listening to the recordings. Thank you for joining us, and we trust the service is a blessing for you as well as you join in. For our announcements this morning, just to remind you of several things, we have a service at Morrow Manor today in Chesterville at 2 p.m. It looks to be clear at this point for us to come. Last month it was canceled because they had several COVID patients, but they said this week it looks to be clear. So pray for that service. Pray that would be a good time of ministry there at the rest home in Chesterville. Today we're starting some choir practices for upcoming services. The children are going to practice with my wife just right after the Sunday morning service today and hopefully the next several weeks until Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter. And the adults and teens are going to practice tonight at 5:30. Mr. Samuel Finneran is going to be leading that group before the evening service for the next 4 weeks. So just want to invite you to be a part of that. I know I've talked to several of you. I'm trying to recruit people to come and sing. If you can sing, please come. So, just encourage you to be a part of that group. Want to invite you to our evening service tonight at 6:30. Please come to our evening service. Mr. Samuel Finneran is going to be bringing the message tonight. And so I invite you to come out or join us live tonight at 6:30 if you can. There's a Women's Ministry Fellowship meeting this Tuesday at 7 p.m. at the church. All the ladies are invited to that. And see the flyer for the details on that. There is a collection of items being taken up for the heartbeat of Morrow County. So there's a list of those items on the flyer on the table in the foyer. So please take a look. Just want to invite you to come and be a part of our prayer meeting on Wednesday night. That's an important time, and prayer is powerful, and we meet together for that time, for that purpose. So I invite you to be there for prayer. We are able to bring some people in by phone as well, and we've done that here recently, and so that's an option. Just need to let me know in advance. Thursday is a time for evangelism in our church community at 3:30, and I've set aside that time, so come out and help with that, or just encourage you to pray. Pray at that time, if you would think of it, for that effort, as we try to go out at that time, just around the church area, and we really need prayer for that. Otherwise, we're just sowing the seed on the concrete, pretty much, but prayer really will make a difference. And so I want to invite you to pray for that effort as well. The youth camp early registration deadline for Peniel Bible Camp is April 1st. So that's for the early registration. The campers get the free t-shirt if they register by that early registration deadline. You can still register after that, but you won't get the t-shirt. So just take note of that as well. April 2nd, we have a church work day scheduled here. That's a Saturday from 9 a.m. to noon. And there will be some indoor and outdoor projects to help get the church spruced up for the spring. As many of you already know, Norm Miller went to be with the Lord on Friday night at Riverside Hospital. And so we are thinking of his wife, Sue, and their family, their daughters, grandchildren, and praying for the family. And fairly sudden, although he had been sick just in the past 2 weeks, I think 2 weeks ago he was here at church with Sue. And so now he's with the Lord. And the funeral arrangements are not yet finalized, but those are to be announced. So just pray for the family, especially as Norm passed on Friday night. All right, I think that's all the announcements. So let's take our hymnals again and turn to number 339. Turn to 339 in your hymn books. O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, 339.
Scripture reading is going to be found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And we'll read responsibly, but on the back, it's on the back of the bulletins. Let's all stand, please, in honor of God's word as we read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy,
fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind.
Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves.
Look not like a man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus,
who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God,
but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men.
And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross.
Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name.
That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, of things under the earth.
And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Lord bless his word. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come to you desiring to worship you today. We know that you are worthy of our bowing before you today. We know we are not worthy, but we come to you in Jesus' name, recognizing he's made the way for us to approach you. We thank you that he did humble himself and that he was obedient to death, even the death of the cross, as we've just read. We know that through that cross, he made a way for us to be saved and to be forgiven of our sins. And so we come to worship you and give you thanks and praise for that. We also come to ask you for the help that we need. We are frail human beings, as you know, Father. We still have our flesh, and we pray that you would give us the grace that we need to overcome that, to grow. We pray especially for those who are in need of comfort today. We think especially of the Miller family with Norm's passing. We pray for special grace and comfort for them. Lord, we pray for others that would still need that same comfort, those that have lost their loved ones. We ask that you would strengthen them and help them to see the promise of your word, the encouragement that we have in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for our church. We pray your blessing on Morrow Bible Church. Bless in the ministry of it. We pray that we would be pleasing to you. And we pray for guidance and wisdom. We pray for our elders. We pray that you would give us wisdom as we seek to shepherd the flock here. We come to you today with our tithes and offerings, and we commit these to you. We pray that our giving would be truly honorable to you. We know that our motives can also be mixed, even in something like that. But we pray that we would do it sincerely and gladly because of what you've done for us. We pray for our missionaries, and we thank you for their work all across the world. And we lift them up to you and pray for strength. We pray for boldness for them. We pray for faithfulness. We pray that you would open doors of witness for them. We thank you for the partnership we have. We pray, Lord, for our community. We know the needs are great, even all around us. We pray for the spread of the gospel. Bless our efforts as we seek to do that. We pray that you would lead us to people that would need to know you, that haven't yet trusted you. We pray that we would be able to be a light to them. And Father, we pray for this country. We thank you for the United States of America. We've been greatly blessed here. And we pray that our freedoms would be preserved. We don't deserve those. We know they're from you. But we do ask for the protection of our country. We pray for our President, Joe Biden. We ask that you would give him strength, give him wisdom, and most of all, please save his soul. We pray that you would help him to turn from his own deeds, his own religion, and put his faith in Jesus Christ alone. We pray for our community authorities here and those that serve our community, our law enforcement, and first responders. We pray for our military as more have gone into harm's way, and we pray for protection over them. We pray that the gospel would go forth in their ranks as well. And we pray, Lord, you would help us today as we worship you. We know that you made us and you want us to honor you and to live for you. And so please use this time to guide us, to help us to grow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right at this time, we're going to sing a song off the handout this morning, Arise, My Soul, Arise. And I want to make sure everybody has one. If you don't have a handout, raise your hand. Okay, Mr. Reynard needs one. Andrew, do you have those? Got a stack of them. Okay, Mr. Reynard. Anybody else need one? Raise your hand if you don't have a handout. We're going to sing from the handout next. And so, we're just raise your hand, admit it, if you don't have one. Oh, John, okay. John needs one. Arise, my soul, arise. This is the one for today. And let's all stand as we sing. Let's all stand. My wife and Tabitha Finneran are going to come and minister in song.
Here him say, all is not lost.
Appreciate that song. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Philippians chapter 2. And we are continue on in this series. Last week we looked at last verses of chapter 1, which deal with conduct worthy of the gospel. We saw how that was specified as standing in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not being terrified by adversaries. And as we continue on in chapter 2 here this morning, we see Paul picks up the subject of unity again and teaches us about that. He's hinted at that several times already in chapter 1. And we see the importance of that here in these first five verses of chapter 2. Many of you probably know that when you play sports, there's more to playing a sport like baseball, for example, than just learning the physical skills of the game. You can learn how to hit and how to run the bases, how to slide. But most coaches will tell you, whether it's baseball or any other sport, that there is also a mental side to playing the game. There's a mental side to playing sports. And so a coach might say something to that hitter as he goes up to get his mind in a good place. He might say, you know, just make contact. Make contact. He might say, hit the ball. Just hit the ball. And it's like, that's a very simple statement, but just thinking something like that can help the mental side of the game. Or golf, I think it's probably the same thing. When the golfer is there teeing off, that that golfer has something that he's probably thinking about. Maybe it may be a certain form of his swing that he's actually picturing, or he might be picturing that that club making contact, or picturing where that ball is going to go. There's a mental side to the sport. And here in chapter 2, we see that there is a mental side to the subject of unity. Paul's concern for the unity of the church at Philippi. And to address this, we see in these verses that he deals with the mind of the saints. There's a mental side here. And we see that especially in verse 2. We have this key word, be like-minded. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Minding something is perhaps maybe even a bit deeper than just thinking something. It has the idea of attending to something with a certain feeling. Maybe your parents told you to mind your manners, and they probably want you to take it to another level. It's different than just saying have good manners, but mind your manners. Be attentive to your manners. And that's this idea of minding something. This is not a like-mindedness, of course, that is at the expense of truth. Minding the same thing has to be the right thing, of course, and this passage points that out. But as we look at these verses, we see, first of all, the motivation to be like-minded, and then we're going to see some steps for like-mindedness. But I want us to see the motivation in verse 1. Notice what it says in Philippians 2, 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. We have motivation here for this motivation, for this like-mindedness. Why do we need that? Well, I think it's probably obvious that we're not naturally like-minded no matter what the situation is, whether it be in a church or family or some other group. It doesn't come naturally. But there may be times when we need motivation more than others. Glance up at the verses at the end of verse 1. We see that those verses speak of adversity and suffering. Verse 29 of chapter 1 says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which He saw in me and now here to be in me. See, Paul was teaching the Philippians something about suffering, about adversity, and it seems that they were experiencing that a little bit. And perhaps as they faced this difficult time, whatever it was, whether it was persecution or something else, perhaps there was a need for them to see the motivation for like-mindedness more than at other times. There may be times like that for us where we struggle more and we need to see the motivation that we have. You know, I was looking back at the church records, our bulletin and everything, and I saw that exactly 2 years ago this Sunday, I believe was our last Sunday before we shut down. It was 2 years ago before we had to shut down for COVID, or we did, whether we had to or not, I don't know, but we did. And we shut down for 8 weeks. And remember, during that time, it was a lot of uncertainty and not knowing, you know, what do we do in this? You know, there are all these warnings about COVID and how serious it is, and you know, if we get together, we're going to spread it and all this. And then we started getting back together, and I remember I was invited to a Zoom call with some other pastors that were in the state, and we got on and just prayed. And they were kind of sharing things that they were thinking about, and some of them, I remember, began to talk about some of the disagreements that their churches were having, and you know, the whole mask issue and the different protocols, and it was at that point, you know, I began to realize, okay, not everybody has agreed on this, and I thought, well, certainly not in our church. This wouldn't be an issue at all. But you know, it's these times like that that we may need some more motivation for like-mindedness. And there may be something that, you know, would happen in the future. I don't know. Say that we do have a cyber attack or something, and the power goes out for who knows how long. And or for some reason, we would have to meet underground. We can no longer meet, you know, publicly. And perhaps that would happen in the future. And there would be many changes to life and ministry. And I think some of the similar things would happen. There would be more differences of opinion, too, on how things ought to be done and what could happen there. And it would be at times like that where we would need to see, especially the motivations to be like-minded. And that's what Paul is introducing here. And so what are these motivations? Paul lists these motivations with a conditional statement. There's no question that we have these, but whether or not we see the realities of these is a question, I think. Whether each one of us sees these motivations and recognizes them and actually can benefit from them perhaps would be a question from person to person. And so Paul says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Consolation in Christ. We see the word for encouragement or comfort. There is encouragement and comfort in connection with Christ. Believers ought to know the encouragement from being in Christ, from knowing that He suffered and died for us, that He loves us, that He will protect us through death into eternity. Consolation in Christ. Friday, I had the privilege of going down to see Norm in the hospital. And drove Sue down to Riverside, not knowing if they would let me in or not with the COVID protocols and everything. He was in ICU. And they did let me in with her. They didn't turn me away. So I was thinking about what am I going to share with Norm?
And I got in that morning with Sue, and he recognized me. I had the suit up and the gown, the N95, the shield, and all that. So, my face was all covered, but he did recognize me, and he thanked me. Thanks for bringing Sue down. And I thought about, what am I going to tell to him that would be a comfort to him? I didn't know he was going to pass at that point. But I decided to just share with him Romans chapter 8. And those last two verses, verse 38 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's consolation in Christ. That's comfort in Christ for a true believer to be reminded that even if they're facing death just hours before death, that not even death can separate us from the love of Christ. That's consolation. And I think any true believer ought to be able to feel some sort of motivation. Do you feel anything when you hear that? Does it encourage you in any way? And then Paul reminds them about the comfort of love. If any comfort of love, if this is Christ's love for us, it's certainly a comfort. If it's our love for one another, that's also encouraging. There's comfort of love for the believer. The fellowship of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us as believers. And we fellowship with Him. And the Spirit produces fellowship, participation, and partnership among other believers. And that's something that's genuine. You cannot just pretend that. It's a real fellowship we have in the Spirit among one another. And then he talks about bowels and mercies as a motivation. If any bowels and mercies. Bowels, of course, this is actually the word for entrails in the original. But it refers to the affections, the emotions. Scripture refers to affections and emotions that way. And then mercies. Mercies are compassions for the suffering of others. Bowels and mercies. You know, the true believer is wired for that. There ought to be something that a true believer knows and feels when it comes to compassion for others. And to see the suffering of others and to feel something for them. And then Paul refers to his own joy. "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded." You know, Paul is like a parent here. He's like saying to his children, don't disappoint me. Please, fulfill my joy. Make me happy now. And be like-minded. And he's pointing to these motivations here. We should be able to see the reality of these. These are realities. Consolation in Christ. Comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, bowels and mercies. But sometimes we get knocked off balance in life and we just get off center from what we need to be focusing on. We sometimes forget about the realities, don't we? And the realities are less real. But Paul is coming back and pointing out these realities that every believer, when they really understand what encouragement we have in Christ. There's something that a believer should feel in their heart and say, "Oh yes, that is true. I know that is true." It motivates us. It causes us to do what we ought to do. We have the resources to be like-minded. You know, there might be a person who doesn't realize this, what they have. They might think they need something better. They might think they need different people to be like-minded with. But Paul is saying here, believers need to look at what they have in Christ and what others have in Christ and let that motivate them, let that help them to be like-minded together. We have motivation for this. And then I want you to see the steps that Paul gives here to be like-minded. We see the motivation, and then we see some steps to be like-minded. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. First step is avoid strife and vainglory. To be like-minded, avoid strife and vainglory. Strife is feeling hostility or opposition. The same word is used in chapter 1, verse 16. For people who are preaching Christ with wrong motives, Paul knows that was happening. He knows why they were doing it. The one preached Christ of contention. That's the same word here for strife. Not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Remember, they had actually hostility and opposition against Paul, and that's why they were preaching the gospel, to put Paul down, to advance themselves, to kind of one-up Paul. That was preaching Christ out of contention, out of strife against him. Vainglory is empty pride. Pride without basis or justification. You know, a person may seek glory and they might get it, and what they'll get is vain. It's empty. It's hollow. These motives will not lead to like-mindedness. So if we're going to be like-minded, we need to avoid strife and vain glory. You know, even as Christians, we might be embarrassed to admit how much we do out of a desire to be better than others. That would be doing things out of strife. It's like, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to show them how it ought to be done. You know, I'm going to do this good thing, and everyone's going to see. This is the way. Well, that's doing that thing out of strife, to show that that person is better than that other person. That's not how it ought to be done. You know, an individual can do something good, like, you know, give a testimony or a meal or give a gift. You know, even giving, these motives can be generated by strife, by one-upping. A church might have a desire to have something good, like a nice building or furniture, nice-looking pews, you know, nice-looking whatever, pulpit. And there's nothing wrong with that, but if it's done to, you know, say, this is the way, this, not that way over there, that other church, no, like us, this, you know, that's doing it out of strife. And that's not the way to be like-minded. Again, nothing wrong with those things. And they can be done with good motives, but we need to avoid strife and vainglory. We can do good things for vainglory as well. We can have a motive of pride. I want everyone to see what I can do, what I have done. And what will happen is the result will be empty. It'll be vain. And even worse, it will prevent us from being like-minded. So if we're going to be like-minded, we've just got to avoid strife and vainglory. That's the first step. Let's not have strife and vainglory. Let's have better motives. God's glory. Doing things for Him. Not advancing ourselves, but doing things for God. And the Lord can see those motives. And sometimes, not always, people can see them as well. Second step here is consider others. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Consider others. Consider others with the right attitude. Paul tells us that attitude here in verse 3. It's in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. There's an attitude we ought to have about ourselves, in lowliness of mind, humility, in lowliness of mind. This week, I was able to talk with a man about the gospel, and I was trying to start with the subject of sin with him, mentioning some of the Ten Commandments and asking if he was guilty of those, whether he thought about how God would evaluate him. And after a while, he looked at me and he said, "But what about Vladimir Putin? What about Vladimir Putin? He's over there and he's killing people. He's killing children. He's killing civilians. Why doesn't God do anything about him?" And that's the way sometimes we think. What he was doing was comparing himself with another sinner. And he's looking at Vladimir Putin. He's looking at himself and he's thinking, "Well, I'm not as bad as Vladimir Putin is." And there may be many others who think that same thing. Think, "Well, compared to somebody else, I'm not that bad." But we must recognize that God will hold all people accountable at the judgment. That includes Vladimir Putin. That includes all of us. God sees all of our sins. And the point is here that when a person gets to the place where they are genuinely convicted of their sins and they see themselves as deserving of God's punishment, whether it be for stealing or lying, or whether it be for heart sins, lusting, and anger, they get to the point where they see, "I am a sinner. I am a sinner." And that's the point where they can receive the salvation God has given in Jesus Christ. We see the attitude. Jesus told the story about the Pharisee and the publican. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." But it's that understanding, it's the understanding that a true believer has at some point in their life. A genuine believer has recognized that they are a sinner. And yes, there are other sinners in the world, and some are very notorious sinners, and some we don't even know the sins about. But that individual sees that they're a sinner, and they need Jesus Christ to save them. There's nothing else they can do. And a person like that, a true believer, is somebody who I think can genuinely have this attitude that Paul is talking to us about others. In lowliness of mind. How can we have lowliness of mind? We know that we're sinners as believers. We know that we're sinners. And so we need to have that lowliness of mind about ourselves. We know other people are sinners as well. Be like Paul, who says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He says, 1 Timothy 1:15, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That's humility. That's lowliness of mind. And as believers, we've got to get back to that point, not being in depression constantly, but recognizing we're sinners. I'm a sinner, that person there is a sinner, and I have this lowliness of mind as I consider others. And then we are to consider others above. We are to consider others above. In lowliness of mind, verse 3 says, "Let each esteem other better than themselves." Let each esteem other better than themselves. To esteem others better is to hold them above. Same word here is used of government authorities in Romans chapter 13, where Paul calls them the higher powers. They are the ones who are above, higher powers. In another passage, believe it's 1 Peter, Peter talks about the king as supreme. He's one who is above. And that's how we are to consider others. We're to consider them as above. And whether they actually have better brains, better abilities, that may be a question. But we still, we hold them above. Just like we hold our government leaders above. They're in that position. And the same is true as we look at one another. We ought to hold them, we ought to hold them above. And this is a mutual thing. Notice it says in verse 3, let each esteem other better than themselves. And in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so that's just a reminder that this is for all of us. And, you know, hopefully there's no one thinking, oh, good, I'm glad he's preaching on this subject because that person really needs it over there. You know, no, this is something all of us must do mutually. So considering others above, perhaps that's something that needs to start in the family. Maybe even with older siblings. Maybe they ought to consider younger siblings as above. Should they do that? Or at least as equals. At least as equals. And maybe the older siblings help them with the macaroni and cheese and give them that larger portion of macaroni and cheese. And make sure they get that food first. Or maybe it could even come to the classroom where students show consideration for their classmates no matter how fast or slow they work. And maybe it could come to the workplace where the Christian employee holds a newer coworker as above them and shows them the way around, and gives them tips and forbears their mistakes as they learn. Considering others, we have to consider others. Consider others with the right attitude in lowliness of mind. Consider them above. Consider them above. And then consider others with concern. Consider others with concern. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The word look here is the word that means to pay attention to examine something closely, to be concerned about. And that's what we are to do. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Maybe somebody says, but it's none of my business. It's none of my business. And that's true to a certain extent. You know, there is a sense in which things are none of our business that other people would have. The Bible talks about certain women in 1 Timothy 5 that says that they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And Peter tells us to let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. And there is something true about not being a busybody, not being a meddler in other people's business. But that's not what this verse is talking about. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, as a church body, Paul was writing to the church, as a church body of believers, the spiritual well-being of one another here in this church, in the church at large, is a matter of our concern. It is something we ought to look into. The Bible tells us when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. When one goes astray, we ought to admonish them. When one is in trouble, we are to help them. We are to give encouragement. We ought to accept encouragement from other people, whether or not we feel like we need it. But the spiritual welfare of one another is something we ought to look into. I think we're also to look after the spiritual well-being of others and seek to show them their need of a Savior. You know, if you were at home and you looked out the window and you saw your neighbor's house, it's on fire, and you know your neighbor and his family are all in that house, do you turn around and say, oh, well, it's none of my business? No, you call him. You at least try to call him and say, hey, your house is on fire. Did you know that? Go and get out. Or if we knew that there was a train on a track and there was a bridge out ahead, we would do all that we could, I trust, to stop the train. There's a bridge out. That train continues on. It's going to kill everybody on board if that train continues. So we try to stop the train. And so the same is true spiritually. We should look into other men's spiritual estate. If they're not believers, we need to alert them to the danger of eternity without Christ. That's a matter that we ought to look at. So, oh, I'm just looking at myself. I don't care about what other people. No, we should care. We should care about the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters and about the lost. Do we see that they're in danger? We ought to look not just on our own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then the last step that we see here for like-mindedness is to have the mind of Christ. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need an example to follow. How do we do this? We look at Christ. We see His humility, His example of humility. And we won't cover all these verses, but at least read them again here. What is the mind of Christ? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the mind of Christ. That's the example that we need for being like-minded. We need the example of Christ. We need to always improve in learning to be like-minded. We need to see that motivation again. If there be any consolation in Christ, does that do anything for you? I hope that it does. We have what we need. And then we need to follow these instructions here. Avoid strife and vainglory. That's the flesh creeping in. The flesh wants to exalt itself. Avoid that. Avoid strife and vain glory. And consider others. Consider others and have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that we need improvement. We have not arrived. We need help in being like-minded. And oftentimes the situation of life, the difficulties of life, can distract us from the motivation we have. And so, Lord, help us to see these realities. Help us to be motivated by the consolation in Christ, the comfort, the encouragement we have in Him. And help us to follow these steps here. Help us not to do things out of strife and exalting ourselves. Help us to consider others with the right attitude. And Lord, we need the mind of Christ to be in our minds and in our hearts. And so we're asking you to help us and to show us Jesus Christ once again in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to final hymn here. May the mind of Christ my Savior, 333. We'll sing this together. May the mind of Christ my Savior. 333. Let's stand as we sing. May the mind of Christ my Savior. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the Church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.